Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for Jay asking his church family to pray for the message that he needs to bring. And I need you to bless the message that is here, that these would be your words, that this would be your message to your people today. Bless each hearer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's an idiom that says, the bigger they come, the harder they fall. The origin of it is apparently from boxing, where it's obvious if it's a 250-pound blob of pure muscle that comes at you swinging, it will take a well-placed punch on the chin to stop him. But if by chance you do succeed, the harder he comes, the harder he falls, because it's the law of momentum. We see this when prominent leaders, or worse yet, preachers, or religious leaders are exposed in some kind of sin or perversion. Their influence is demolished. Their witness is destroyed. And the residual aftermath is devastating. I've seen my heroes and friends fall over the years, and I've been heartbroken, and I've been betrayed and confused every time. I think the first experience I really had with it, an author and pastor of a big church out in Colorado had written a powerful book that was very helpful for me as I was a brand new pastor back in the late mid 80s. And it was my first experience of someone having a moral failure and leaving the ministry. I don't think he's ever come back to ministry. And I was heartbroken. I was confused. And it's happened numerous times where I've been really bought into something that somebody's been saying, and then they fall. Part of it is that sense of betrayal, and a big part of it is the realization that I'm just as susceptible to such spectacular failure. Because everyone is, if they let their guard down. Solomon was the wisest man. In 1 Kings, we read of how, in a dream, the Lord said to Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you." And while Solomon could have asked for anything, he asked for wisdom. It's a favorite Bible story. In the end, the Lord granted him great wisdom and also mind-boggling prosperity. The chapters that follow in 1 Kings describe Solomon as a man who's very wise, very astute, and very successful in building a kingdom and building palaces. And then he also built a beautiful temple that his father, King David, wasn't allowed to build. But he had that pleasure. Interspersed in those descriptions is a picture of a man who enjoyed excess. Yes, he was the wisest man. He was also the richest man. His country expanded its borders, and that country, Israel, became a superpower, really. It became a Middle East superpower. The borders were far north and far south of even what it was when David was king. Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple is amazing. It's powerful. What we see here is a picture of a man who knew God. Solomon's wisdom writings in Proverbs, which we've been studying now for the past 2 months, and we're kind of wrapping them up now. I'll wrap it up at the end of July, and it's not really Proverbs. It's talking about the leaders that this was talking about. The wisdom writings of Solomon show a man who is indeed wise, but his writing in Ecclesiastes shows a man whose wealth and success are proving to not be all that they're cracked up to be. And then his Song of Songs, which is also called the Song of Solomon, is a long love story that betray a man who's an incurable romantic, so much so that it got him in a lot of trouble. He was a man of great wisdom and great depth, and he could even write a sweet love sonnet. Solomon had it all, but the bigger they come, the harder they fall. So let's look at that in our text for today, which is 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Moloch, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. This is the word of God. Yep, Solomon was living the dream. But the dream became a bit unraveled in a more nightmarish scenario, as we see here in this recipe for disaster found in these 8 short verses. This past week at Vacation Bible School, we placed mezuzahs on the doorposts of every door into this room. There's 2 back there. There's here. These are mezuzahs, and we still have them. Emily and Katie left them all up for me. We had these mezuzahs, and a mezuzah in a Jewish home is a little metal box, and it's at the entry of any good Jewish home. Inside the little case is a piece of paper with scripture on it, and as people enter into a home, they touch the mezuzah, and then they kiss those fingers. They touch it. Raya came walking in this morning and walked up, and she touched it, and she kissed her fingers as she walked through. She was down hiding, but I still had to say something about that because she got it. And what's the scripture in the mezuzah? Here's the scripture. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so, mezuzah is on the doorpost. Rabbi Ron had a frontlet in his on his head. All the children came in on Friday night with frontlets on their heads when they came from synagogue school. So now that's called the Shema, which is actually the first word of it, okay? Shema, and then I love Hebrew, but that's as far as I can go. But the first word, and so it's called the Shema, and it's one of the most important passages in Jewish scripture. Solomon, who was a man of God, should have known the meaning and the application of the Shema. On top of that, he was the son of a man after God's own heart, King David. But Solomon had forgotten to love the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. He was distracted by many things, and not least the fact, as our text points out, that he loved many foreign women. We read here that he had forgotten what the Lord had said to the people of Israel when he said, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after other gods." Because that's exactly what happened. Solomon was the greatest of the greatest, and it all came crashing down. And the bigger they come, the harder they fall. Are we going to be like Solomon? We have the potential. Yeah, we have the potential, all of us. We have in us the ability to turn our hearts away from the wisdom of the Lord. Solomon had it all, and he let it go. Let's look at what was Solomon's and so many leaders of such promise, what it led to in downfall. He got into the wrong kind of alliances. When Jimmy Buffett begins wasting away in Margaritaville, he sings, "Some people claim that there's a woman to blame, but I know it's nobody's fault." But by the end of the song, Jimmy has taken full responsibility and acknowledges his situation is completely his own fault. And such it was with Solomon. Some people would claim it was 1,000 women's fault, but Solomon was the guilty party, and he found himself in that situation as he neared the end of his life. The problem is, while all Jimmy Buffett was suffering from was a broken heart that was compounded by a blown-out flip-flop and a wound in his foot from a pop-top, Solomon's situation was tearing a nation and its relationship to the only true God to shreds. Solomon's sin was tearing God's chosen people apart. His situation was not assuaged by any frozen concoction that helped him hang on. Solomon's sin plummeted the chosen people of God into centuries of exile and heartache. It's still going on in some ways. Solomon had made this mistake of the people of God have made all through history, and they still do, that he mixed up his perfect religion with the evil and delusion, being diluted, okay, that happens when you mix with false religion. It seems almost incredible that Solomon should have slid into such full-bore practice of idolatry. Yet he was so wise. He was a smart guy. Yet his sin was aggravated by the great privileges he had enjoyed. God had appeared to him twice, for goodness sake. And there's no escape from godly discipline when his father David committed such a great sin with Bathsheba. God told the prophet of Nathan, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the son of men." but my steadfast love will not depart from him. F.B. Meyer points out, the more privileged we are, the more disastrous our fall, and the more inevitable the penalty. If God loved us less, he might have been more sparing of the rod. But as we learned last week, discipline is an act of love. Deuteronomy 17 lays down some specific things that are requirements for the king. And one is that he should not acquire many horses for himself. In other words, don't let your richness take over. The next verse gets even more specific. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Solomon was going directly against that Deuteronomic law. The problem didn't just show up at the end of his life. This was a problem that was all there all along, and it grew and it festered his entire reign. We see his inordinate love of luxury and a showy lifestyle. He also had an enormous harem of 700 wives and 300 concubines. My dad told a story, I don't remember it, but he was talking about this, how Solomon had 700 wives, and I said, wow, that he must have had a big bed. It's not that easy. This is all this is recorded in the account of his life in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. The Bible doesn't mince words. It doesn't make somebody look good when they're not being good. That's why when I read that scripture, I made sure, and I always say, this is the word of God. But this time, this was the word of God talking about that. We see that what Solomon was doing was totally against the law. And it was in a huge way. We see from our text that there was an even more basic weakness in Solomon's character. He'd never grasped for himself the real meaning of Israel's distinctive relationship with the one true God. In other words, Solomon had a weak faith. In his own mind, he was a faithful worshiper of Yahweh. The problem is, for many other ordinary Israelites, both in his time and later, Yahweh was not the only God of heaven and earth, who's the majestic creator of all there is and the giver of moral law. Instead, Yahweh was merely the God of Israel. He was a national deity, just like the deities of other people groups who have surrounded them. And this is despite the fact that both the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets claimed that the God of Israel is a jealous God who forbade his worshipers to have any other gods before him. But Solomon mixed that only true religion with the popular religion of the day, whatever it was. And this made for a more easygoing belief system, that which was tolerant of the religion of the Canaanites and the Egyptians and the Moabites and the Muscovites and everybody else, anyone else with whom he had made the alliance. This is how I keep your attention. So Solomon fell into a pattern that looked upon Yahweh as a tribal god in the same way that the Moabites looked upon their god Shamash, or the Ammonites looked upon Milcom, their own national deities. But they were nothing. They were just idols. And God is God. As we already saw, Solomon saw no harm in allowing his wives to worship their own gods in temples that he had built for them. In fact, He even joined them in the worship from time to time. This man who wrote with great insights things like, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despised wisdom and instruction." We had that in our first sermon from Proverbs. And then another sermon later down, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." He blew off his own teaching with an easygoing tolerance of all gods. This mixing of religion is called syncretism, which is when we make our religion a mixture of many religions. Syncretism was the chief enemy against which later prophets had to contend, and even down to the present day. The Catholic Church, in many ways, has fallen victim to it in many ways. They've added some syncretistic beliefs into what they teach. And if we don't guard our way, it can happen to us too. Think about it. How much credence do you give to your horoscope? And do you fall for the false teaching that you can communicate with loved ones who've died and that they watch over you? This is dabbling in the occult, actually. And it's not only spreading false hope, but it's insidious. Your loved one who loved Jesus can't talk to you. They can't look back at you. And I'm not trying to burst any bubbles here. If there's no tears in heaven, why would they want to look back into this mess? Okay, so it just, it's insidious. And we can't mix that kind of stuff in because we saw it on Touched by an Angel or whatever, or a TikTok. Another kind of syncretism has afflicted the American church increasingly over the years, and that's the national religion of blindly following a politician or a political party and disregarding how immoral that person or party is becoming. It's syncretism in its rankest form. And it's not just one party, in case you're thinking of the other party, okay? It's not just one party, it's all of them. Far too many Christians have forgotten that they are Christ followers first and foremost, and have diluted their faith with the false religion of politics, and in the process have severely compromised their witness for Jesus. What William Inge said is so very true. Whoever marries the spirit of this age will find himself a widower in the next. Whoever marries the spirit of this age will find himself a widower in the next. We need to remain true, and Solomon didn't. We read here that his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. In fact, it's all through this text. He plain and simply forgot whose he was. This is not really a point that I want to cut short, but we didn't have children's worship this morning, and I need to wrap this talk up. We need to have our eyes only on the one true God, and that means we need to know what is here in the Word of God, and that's why it's so important what Scotty read earlier, that the Word of God cuts right to the bone and right into the marrow. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We need to know what's in the Word of God. That means you need to be in the Word of God. That means that the only scripture that you don't let it be said of you that the only scripture you see in a week is what you see up here on the screen. That you spend time in a verse a day or whatever and study it and ruminate on it. As Christ followers, we need to do what Christ followers do: follow Christ. We need to ask what Jesus would do and not what TikTok says or what we see on The View on Thursday or hang on every word Donald Trump said on Fox. We need to remember whose we are. Let me conclude with some of the lyrics of Steve Green's song, which is Guard Your Heart. And it was a great Promise Keepers song, but it's so powerful. He sang it to men, like, watch yourself. But this is for everybody. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. What appears to be a harmless glance can turn to romance, and homes are divided. Feelings that should not have been awakened within, tearing the heart in two. Listen, I beg of you, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Don't trade it for treasure. Don't give it away. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. As a payment for pleasure, it's high price to pay. For a soul that remains sincere with conscience clear, guard your heart. The human heart is easily swayed and often betrayed at the hand of emotion. You dare not leave the outcome to chance. You must choose in advance or live with agony, such needless tragedy. Solomon and so many others are prime examples of the truth. The bigger they come, the harder they fall. Let it not be true of us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. And then we have a closing worship song.